Well, I know we're living in a culture where you can't talk about ethnicity. You know, we have to act like it doesn't exist. And I'm a big believer that Southern gospel brings out the Southerner in most of us in this room. That brings out the Northern European ancestry. If you know what I'm saying, if there's something in you that just gets going, then you're probably a Northern European. Anyway, sorry, if you don't have a clue what I just said, it's all right. It's okay. That was just for me. Today, we're going to be talking about the hatred of the world, John 15. One generation is always quick to give the following generation bits of wisdom. Hay made me think of hay's for horses. I heard that a lot growing up. I don't know why. Another phrase you probably hear a lot is, that's just the way it is, you know. I'm not sure that does anybody any good, but we always like to say that. It can cover a lot of territory, such as the Razorbacks always lose. That's just the way it is, you know. Sorry, that's painful probably. Death and taxes, the only things you can count on in life. Just the way it is, you know. I heard about a traveler, actually, who went up to the airline counter and presented her ticket to New York, and then she handed over her luggage, and she said, I'd like for my green bag to go to Hawaii and my red bag to go to London. And the lady working the counter is like, ma'am, I'm sorry, but we can't do that. And the passenger said, well, that's good to know, because last time, that's exactly what happened. With the airlines, that's just the way it is, right? You know, if you travel much. So anyway, we're going to study one of those truisms of life this morning, the hatred of the world. And let's begin with the Word of God, John 15, starting verse 18. If you would stand with me out of reverence, respect for the Word of God. John 15, verse 18, we'll read through verse 25. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And you may be seated. Now, please hear me when I say this plainly this morning. I don't want anyone to misunderstand or to be guilty of exaggeration. Not all persecution of the church and Christians is violent in nature. Not every Christian will experience persecution, at least not on a continual basis. And not all unbelievers actually seem to hate Christians, okay? But what we're talking about is a general truism of life that will be true. The world system hates Christians and Christianity. And some of you may even see this play out in your own family when you have someone you're dealing with that hates God or is opposed to God, that they're going to naturally hate those who seem to love God, okay? It's a very ancient pattern that we have seen play out in our culture for generations. Genesis 4:8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Abel pleased God, if you remember when we studied that text in our look at the book of Genesis, and because he pleased God and Cain didn't want to do it God's way, Cain's natural way of rebelling against God was to kill his brother. 1 John 3, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. It's just the way things work. It's a truism of life. It's been borne out by history. Yes, there have been brief blips of time in which maybe Christianity has not been pretty relentlessly persecuted, but the general rule is clear. Down through the ages, Christians have been hated and Christianity has been persecuted. We see it in China today. I would argue that even in our culture today, just in my lifetime, there has been a narrowing of tolerance for Christian views on on marriage, on family, on life, on a lot of different things. And what may have been true 20, 30 years ago in terms of Christian access to education and whatnot, it's all been constricted because at the core, the world system hates Christianity. And that's the text that we're talking about. Now, that's the bad news that we kind of start with today. There'll be a segue kind of in the middle here where you'll probably think the message is over, he's done, but we're just going to move into to the back half of the message, the good news. Thankfully, we won't leave it at the bad news, but just understand there may feel like there's a disconnect, but bear with me and we'll make that plain. Let's start with the bad news, though. We're talking about the world and its system here. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, first, again, let's reestablish what we mean by that word world in this text. Same word that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's the word cosmos. It refers to the entire world system, not just to the people in it, but actually the evil fallen world, the world that has been degenerated by the curse of sin. That is the world that Jesus is coming to fix one day, okay? And right now, that world system is controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's filled with, in general, unregenerate people who are opposed to the plans of the Lord and are controlled by the enemy. That's what Christ is talking about here as he talks about the world. 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, that love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's the world system that Christ is talking about that is going to be opposed to believers. And understand something, an undercurrent here that it's trying to help us understand. Our job as the believers in Christ is not to make the world better. You may say, well, hold on, I thought that was our job. No, our job as believers in Jesus Christ is to introduce to the world someone that can make it new. Entirely new, reborn, remade in the image of God. We don't come along to tinker with the world and make it get along a little bit better and make it do this better and that. But no. We come to introduce an agent of change that absolutely radically changes everything from the ground up. Jesus Christ came to make things new, not better. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is why, as believers in Christ, we don't believe in self-help. And you can do some of those things, and there are some merits there. But you don't need to get in touch with yourself. You don't need to get in touch with the world system. You need Jesus, because Jesus fixed what's broken, okay? That's the understanding we have to have as we look at this. And now let's break down why the world actually hates believers, because that's the truth, the ultimate truth that Jesus is passing on to his disciples here. And remember, he's doing it just a few hours before his arrest and crucifixion. So they're going to see it vividly play out before them that the world hates him. And subsequently, it hates us. The world hates because we're not of the world. And I would argue in verses 18 and 19 and 20, really, There's really two things Jesus presents. They kind of overlap in our translations, so I've pulled them out to try to make them as plain as possible. And so if you think I'm playing fancy things with the text, I'm really just trying to help it be more readable in an English language here. This is what he's saying. It hates us because we're not of the world. If the world hates you, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I think it's very plain what he's trying to tell us. The world hates Christ's followers because we're not of the world. Warren Wiersbe has made it so blunt. The world system functions on the basis of conformity. The world, this idea that we're talking about, the world, the flesh, and the devil, wants everybody to be on the same page. There's a sexual moray that is now prevailing in our culture. And if you don't get with the program, there's something wrong with you. That's the way our culture addresses it. The world wants everybody to embrace the same ideology about everything. The world system, its ways, its aspirations, its desires, its pursuits, yes, even its sins. It wants everyone to pitch in and belong. One big tent. And Christians, when we live rightly, we don't fit in. There's no more vivid example of that than the gay marriage debate that's currently continuing to rock our nation and that whole movement. And understand something. The world system takes no prisoners on that. You either get with the program or you get run over, okay? And it's not going away anytime soon. This idea of if you just make the compromise and tolerate gay marriage, then you'll be able to do what you want to do so that they can do what they want to do. No. They're not going to stop until they can stop us from doing what we want to do. Okay? We've got to get with the program or get run over. It's just the truth. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're not called to get along. We're not called to conform. We're called to stand out. And think of this in terms of like teen culture. The world system is always dictating to teenagers how they are to behave, especially when it comes to, say, the area of their bodies and to sexual behavior. Many years ago, in one generation, you know, the battle became about the permissibility of sex before marriage, and then it became about abortion in the 60s, and then it became readily permissible. Everyone, you know, sex, it's not really, and understand, I'm not saying this, but the culture began to say it's not really sex if it's oral sex, and then it became homosexuality, and now it's moved to gender transitioning. See, the culture just keeps changing its construct, and everyone's expected to jump in and get along. And it's the way it's always been. It's not just that explicit. There's all kinds of cultural trends. If you watch much TV at all, you know, it's fascinating. You can go through Netflix or any of the things, and you can turn on a show back in time, say, you know, it's from the 1800s or it's from 1950 or 1980, and you can just look at hairstyles and the music that's being played in the background and the way people are dressed, and you can logically infer when that movie was filmed, can't you? Culture, some of you didn't agree with that. Can't you? I mean, I think you can, unless you lived under a rock, you know. You can watch. It's because culture tends to dictate the norms. You know, I wouldn't argue that any certain dress style or any certain hairstyle is necessarily any better than the other, but it's funny how culture dictates at certain times that certain things are permissible or preferable, okay? Anyway, I was going to pick on men with their long beards, but I better not do that because I'm scared of men with long beards. So anyway, but, you know, until Duck Dynasty, apparently that wasn't a thing. You know, anyway, so it's one of those things. When I was a teenager, it seemed like every girl wanted to dress like Madonna or Cyndi Lauper. Anybody old enough to remember what I'm talking about? Who's never heard of Cyndi Lauper, okay? See, I figured that was true. I knew that would be true. Anyway, just trust me, there was a time and... Even as a young man, I thought that was the dumbest thing ever. I mean, I just didn't understand. But culture made that popular. MTV drove that down our throats. And then there was a transition, and everyone wanted to dress like a prep. And then there was a transition, and suddenly everyone wanted to dress like a goth. And then there was a transition, and suddenly girls wanted to dress like boys, and now boys want to become girls. Okay? And you say, well, hold on, that's an extreme leap of logic. No, it's not. Our culture's dictated all of that. If those weren't cultural trends, if those were really people getting in touch with their real selves and they really were meant to be like that, then girls would still be dressing like Cyndi Lauper. Follow me? And our culture's saying, oh, no, you've got to figure out, you know, your gender's fluid. No, see, this would have been happening for the last 2,100 years of human history if that was normative. It's not normative, but our culture's making it so. And culture changes its mind every day long. It's constantly revisiting these things and constantly moving the needle. And in an American culture in general, you can look at Hollywood or music or television or ESPN or those kinds of things, maybe academia and that tends to be what dictates the way the world system looks like. If you go into another culture, you go into Hinduism or something, there's a whole different way in which the culture is made to fit into worldview and to dictate how someone thinks and the acceptability of the caste system. There's a lot we can talk about, but in every race, nation, tribe, all that, there's always a world system that is pushing people to conform to ways that are opposed to the will of God. And the shame is that those things are constantly changing and there's always a hot new trend. And peer pressure is always going to rush everybody to conform, unless you're a Christian. I mean, a real authentic Christian. Because, see, we're boring in our fidelity to these old biblical principles that have been around for generations. And we don't conform to the culture. We still believe in a nuclear family. We still believe in marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. We still believe that God creates people male and female. We still even believe that God designed a certain spiritual authority structure in the home. And it's not that way because of worth or equality, but because that's the way God designed it. We still do this. And guess what? The world thinks we're nuts. And yet there have been generations of people who practiced. There was a time in the culture when that was normative. They didn't, well, I guess they thought they were nuts too. It's just the way the world system works. And so the world will hate us if we're living and conforming ourselves to biblical values. Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. True. But get this, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. Also true. And that's what Christ is saying here. And yet here's the tension, church. We're called to be known by our love, and yet the world is going to hate us. How many of y'all find it easy to love someone that hates you? See, that's where the rub comes. This is where the tension comes. We're supposed to love the world, and yet the reality is, if we're living rightly, the world's probably going to be very resistant to us, and actually, in some cases, hate us. All right, but let's move on to the second reason the world hates believers. Hates because we're not of the world. Also hates because it hated Jesus Christ. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He never failed. He always spoke the truth in love. He refused to compromise with moral evil, doctrinal error, personal hypocrisy. He exposed the corruption and the decay of the establishment in his day. He challenged the immorality and half-truths of the religious leaders of his day. And guess what? They hated him. They hated him. And if we interact with our world in the very same way, which we're called to do, it's not going to treat us any differently than it treated our master. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. It's why God's word relentlessly tells us, by the way, that we're to live as aliens and pilgrims and strangers, because we're not home yet. This world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Jesus is going to have to come and set things right and make all things new. So this world as it is not our home, and we can expect the same treatment that he received. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And clearly in that text, you're going to suffer like he suffered. Maybe not explicitly in the same ways, but in many ways you're going to suffer. And yet I know far too many Christians today who are desperate to be loved by every person around them. They want to be embraced by the culture. They want to be embraced by the power brokers. They want to be embraced by the politicians. They want to be embraced. If you want to follow Jesus, you're not going to get that. You're not going to get that. And so what people do is, because they're desperate to receive the affection of the world system, they compromise. And yet compromise never produces the fruit of righteousness. Yes, we're called to be loving, but we're also called to be anchored in truth. Now, the good news is there's a little hint, at least, to good news in this text. The very end, verse 20, says, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. I believe Jesus is reminding us not everybody will hate you. Not everybody will reject the truth. Matthew 7:14, the old spiritual principle, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It is hard and it is narrow and few find it, but there are always going to be a few. There will always be a remnant. There will always be those that are seeking to follow Jesus rightly, and we need to celebrate that. And the truth is, you know what? Give me that few, and I'm all right. I don't need to be accepted by the whole world. I don't need that. I want those that Christ has knit together as the church. But let's look at the third reason the world hates believers. Hates because we're not of the world. Hates because it hated Jesus. But this is really the synopsis, you could say. Hates because it does not know God. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's the ultimate reason for the hatred. And now Jesus, because I think it is the overarching thing, Jesus is going to give us some added details. And in context, he's speaking very specifically to the generation that rejected him. They're really the ones on trial here. Now, I think we're guilty of some of the same crimes, but he's talking about them. He's talking about their ignorance, and he's talking about the religious elites who are going to ultimately crucify him, that are about to have him arrested. These religious leaders are the ones who should have known the Father, okay? And it is possible even today for churches that claim to be Christian churches, to not actually know God at all, okay? You can have it all dressed up and look a certain way on the outside, but you may not have anything going on the inside. It's very possible. Romans 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I would argue the religious leaders of Christ's day, they were in the flesh. Knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. It's one of the reasons why I'm never going to tell you, everybody needs to go off to seminary. I know a lot of people who go off to seminary and they don't actually come to know God. They know a lot of stuff about God. It's two radically different things. Our seminaries need to never forget that the essence of good theology is knowing God, not knowing stuff about him. Christ was executed by the very men who should have known the most about God. In fact, they did, but they didn't really know him at all because they were driven along by the world system, by its boasts of money and power and prestige. They operated just like a political party, not like a church. And so they were the ones driving the nation of Israel and its religion, and they're the ones that crucified Jesus. They had an ignorance of God. But there's another layer here. More pointedly, I believe Jesus speaks of the specific sins of that generation that lived at the time in which he was incarnated, and they received the most supreme revelation of God that's ever existed in the very person of Jesus Christ. Well, look at what they did. They rejected the words. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. I believe he's speaking about the sin of having this greater responsibility, this higher standard, because they had actually been exposed to the very words of Jesus Christ in their midst. This is the generation that had that opportunity. And the tragedy is that everything he said fell on deaf ears. At Matthew 11, speaking about Capernaum here, says, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. What Jesus is literally saying is, if I had done in Sodom what I've done in Capernaum, Sodom would have repented and been spared and still exists today. But you have rejected me. You've failed to listen to a single thing I've said. It's a brutal thing. And this is where it becomes pertinent to every person in this room. It's a brutal thing to receive revelation from God and reject it. The word of God, the testimony of who Christ is, the Spirit's witness, it's a terrible thing. John 7, the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. What did the religious leaders of the day say? Have you also been deceived? They immediately began trying to deconstruct what it was that they had heard in Christ. And it was not just what he said, it was also the works that he did. We hinted to this. If I had not been among them, or if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. Everything he said, he backed up with divine power. His works were benevolent, helpful, instructive, and so, so powerful. We've talked about these things. You can read about them over and over and over again in the Gospels. He fed the 5,000. He healed the lame and the blind. He raised the dead. He freed the demon-possessed. He forgave sin. Ultimately, he attacked the world system right where it lived, and the world hated him for it. What'd they say? Matthew 12, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. They literally attributed the power of the Spirit of God working in the Son of God in the flesh to the demonic. That's what they did. That's the unforgivable sin of that generation, equating Christ to the work of the devil. And their doom was sure from that moment on. And that's what Christ is talking about. And yet, let's not just talk about them. Let's consider us, okay? We have not seen Jesus in the flesh, but we have been a generation that has been given a completed record of God's word. We have the authority of the word of God at our fingertips, unlike any generation ever has before. If you didn't bring your Bibles today, you've got a Bible with you because it's on your phones. It's readily available. So we've heard about Jesus. We've heard testimonies about Jesus. We live in a culture in which there's so many records of the power of the Spirit working. The stories are true. The Son of God did all these things in the Gospels and more. He said all of these things, the seven beautiful I am statements that we've been tracking down. And yet they crucified him, they buried him in the tomb, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave and walked out on the third day. And because he did that, and because he appeared alive to his disciples, and because he ascended into the heavens, and there were witnesses to that, and they were willing to stake their lives on these truths, we are here today being the fruits of their ministry, so to speak. This is the time in which we live. And so the truth comes down to Acts 4:12 and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We've all got to reconcile ourselves to that text. Do we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? And of course, the world immediately says, whoa, 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 whoa. No, that's arrogance. That's hate speech. If you say Jesus is the only way, then you're not conforming to the world system. You got to get with the program, buddy. Jesus may be okay for you, but he's not okay for somebody else. And yet that's not what Jesus said at all. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven. And so we all have to reconcile ourselves to this text. Don't let the world system and its claims, don't let your sexual sin, your greed, your pride, your arrogance, even your intellect keep you back from admitting what is abundantly clear. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. Have you repented? Have you been made new? Have you been redeemed? Now, that's where it'd be easy to say, well, that's a good message. Amen. Let's go home. Jesus doesn't stop there. And this is what's fascinating to me about the entire Upper Room dialogue. You realize these three chapters we're looking at all occurred on the same night. You're talking about drinking from the fire hose. Everything, it's taken us 10 weeks and I'm still not doing a good job. They got it all in one fell swoop, okay? And it's all interconnected. You can't walk in and lift one piece of text out from the other. And so what Jesus has just done is he said, you need to flee the system. You need to run to me. The world system is going to hate you. It's going to seek to destroy you. And let me tell you that rejecting my word and my works, it's not even the worst that they did. The worst is this: the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The worst thing that the world did is that the religious leaders of Israel had actually been handed the textbook of God in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and elsewhere that pointed forward to the suffering servant. And in this psalm that Jesus is quoting, Psalm 35, it was a foreshadowing the life of David. It projected forward to the life of Jesus, and it literally told them who he was going to be and what he was going to look like and what he was going to say and how he was going to suffer. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. It was all written down for them. David's life had foreshadowed the life of the Messiah, and they still missed him. They still missed him. And I'm afraid this can too often be true of us today in churches around our nation. He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. We're living in a generation where there are many people who would claim to go to church or claim to be Christians, and yet they don't know Christ. They don't listen to the Word of God and have any sort of emotional connection because they're dry bones. They do not hear, they do not see, they do not perceive. And the reason for that is because they have not had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and they do not have the Spirit of God living within them. And that's where Jesus goes next. This is how he wraps up. He's going to remind his disciples, the world is going to hate you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you a support system. And so I'm leaving behind the witness. It says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will also bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, this is a text that I don't think many of us can relate to because truth of the matter is, we don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit in our culture today. And I would go further and say Baptist churches don't know a whole lot about what to do with the Spirit of God. But it is interesting to me that in this context, the Spirit is being described very explicitly as the witness, as the one who bears witness about Jesus Christ. And I think that's very important. Now, we know the word here is helper. It means counselor or paracleo is the fancy way to say it. It means to call alongside. So there's this idea of the Spirit coming alongside us. And you know what we've done in our culture? We've made that out to be the genie in a bottle that, you know, when you need something, you rub it and the Spirit pops out and the Spirit will help you find something when you've lost it. And the Spirit will help you, you know, get the lowest price at Walmart, and the Spirit will help you. You know, this is the stuff I start talking about this and I've been criticized because we're all very quick to go, well, you know, but God loves us and he cares about us. And yes, he does. And yes, in extraordinary ways, we've all seen God do the mundane for us. Anybody here, I had a conversation with someone the other day. Anybody here ever feel like God has helped you find your keys when you lost them? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody feel like God's, maybe this is a little bit stepping it up, but prevented you from being in a car accident sometime. You weren't paying attention to the road and something happened. And the Spirit of God does things, okay? And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And God loves us and cares about the mundane things. And we've seen that play out in our lives. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason why we don't experience the Spirit of God on an everyday basis is because the Spirit of God's primary role is to witness to Jesus Christ. You want the power of God to fall in your life? Become evangelistic in how you live. Go on mission for God. There's a reason why you go to third world countries and God does extraordinary things. Because that's where the cutting edge of evangelism is taking place. We live in a nation where everybody has access to the Bible. Everybody has access to churches. The reality is every person in our culture is probably around any number of Christians everywhere they go. The power of God is not being displayed on a daily basis because you're to be his witnesses, and yet most of us are sitting on the couch. People in America, we want to make the Spirit of God. I want dreams and visions, and we get into all this. I want to downgrade it, but hoodoo, voodoo, whatever you want to say it. It's like, you know, this ghost sort of thing. You know what? Again, I don't think God has to do that sort of stuff in our culture because he's put us here. But you go to a third world culture where there's no access to the gospel. And yes, I do believe there are dreams and visions, and the Spirit of God does extraordinary things. It's the job of the Spirit is to bear witness about Christ. Now let's make sure. Who's he to bear witness to? Well, again, let's make sure we get it straight here. We're kind of talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Spirit of God's to bear witness to the world. The world's lost. We've just established this. The world doesn't know God. The world hates Jesus. And so therefore the world's going to hate us. And because the world hates us, it makes it really hard to share the gospel with people who hate us. That's why you need the Spirit of God. Amen. I don't know about you, but people who hate me, they invoke a response in me. You may not share this response, but people who hate me, I really feel like hitting upside the head. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What I'm telling you is, Jesus Christ has said the people who hate you are the people that you need to be witnessing to about me. And I don't know about you, but I need the Spirit of God to help me when it comes to that. Because that's not my natural human response. But you want the power of God displayed in your life. You do what God's asked you to do. You become a witness to the very people who hate you. And you'll experience power. So we're to be witnesses to the world, the world system, the world that doesn't approve. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We don't become like the world. We witness to the world. You got to keep the parameters right. Luke 11:23, whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. We have a mandate through Christ and through the Helper to share Christ's truth with the world. And the Spirit is the one who helps us do that. We got to keep that in mind. Now, there's also, I believe, a nod of the head here to how the Trinity works. We don't have time to fully explore it all, but it's just kind of, it's laid out for us real simply here. The witnesses come so that we can take the gospel to the world. The witnesses from the Father, don't miss it. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, Jesus repeats it twice. He's showing us how the Trinity works. The Spirit will come sent by the Son from the Father. Okay, so there's your hierarchy of the Trinity. They're all equally God, and they're all God. I can't explain it to you any better than that, because I'm a man and he's God, and it just gets complicated real fast, but you've got a simple little version right there. The Spirit comes from the Father, sent by the Son. They're all interconnected. They're all united. They all work together. Christ only spoke those things that pleased the Father and fulfilled God's word. And the works he did were in connection with the power of the Spirit. The Trinity, at the end of the day, is a consistent hierarchy. And we see that play out in the next thing. He says, the Spirit always magnifies the Son, and the Son always magnifies the Father. So the Spirit comes into the world to testify to the world. He's from the Father, but he's relentlessly about the Son. He will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me. He did not come to give you your best life now. Sometimes I guess that may occur. He did not come to help you make the winning shot. He did not come to help you win the lottery. He did not, you know, we can make it about a bunch of stuff, church, but in general, primarily, the Spirit of God came to bear witness about the Son. I'm not putting a limit on God. I'm not smart enough to know all of his ways, but I'm telling you, in general, the Spirit of God came to bear witness about his Son, because that's what Jesus decided to highlight to his disciples the night of his death, or his arrest at least. So when it comes to the Spirit's work in the world, be careful of religions and religious meetings that put too much emphasis on the Spirit for the Spirit's sake. If Jesus isn't exalted, then it's counterfeit. You hear me? If Jesus isn't exalted, it's counterfeit. The Spirit of God's not in it. And there's a lot of faiths and churches out there today that I don't believe understand this. I'm not just talking about the fringe charismatic streams. I'm talking about social works and all those things. The Spirit came to bear witness about Christ. And so social works have their place. Loving our neighbor has its place. Meeting physical needs, though, is a means, not an end. It's not the end game. People need Jesus a whole lot more than they need socialism or communism or new bank accounts. You hear me? And the government doesn't provide Jesus. Only the Spirit of God does. Understand that. And that's why we're not all in on politics or any party. We're so confused as a culture, because we think government is God and government's not God. It's the world system, okay? It's a part of the world we live in. We're going to have to put up with it. You might as well try to function within it when you can. But church, understand something. The government doesn't save anybody. Only God does that through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Son of Jesus Christ, okay? Keep it straight. And evangelism in any church context does not begin until Christ is preached, period. And the Spirit of God empowers that. That's his role. That's his task. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul kept it really simple. I suggest we do the same. 1 John 5, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You want to know who the Christians are? You want to know who the world is? Well, there you see it. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And guess how the Spirit intends to get this message out? He's the witness to the world from the Father about the Son. How's he going to get the witness out, church? You won't like this probably, but it's a pretty obvious answer: through believers. Yes, could the Spirit of God do it without us? Absolutely. Do we have a written Bible? Absolutely. But God, in his wisdom and he has chosen to do it this way. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, that's directly to the disciples, but I believe the principle is clear. The witness to the world through the power of the Spirit of God about the Son of Jesus Christ is meant to be the task of the church. It's to be our joy and our privilege. Now, I could have saved a lot of time by just reading you this statement from theologian John Phillips. You're probably thinking, well, why didn't you save us the time? Listen to the statement first, okay? It does kind of summarize things, but listen, he puts a bow on this so perfectly. He says, here are the facts. A divine person whose dwelling place from all of eternity has been at the Father's side has been sent by Christ to earth to bear witness to him, to be his representative, to be, as it were, his other self. This Almighty One, the personal Holy Spirit, armed with the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, has invaded this planet to exalt Jesus, hinder the working of Satan, rescue souls from hell, energize believers, and stand alongside them as their comforter, counselor, and companion, empowering them, leading them, and using them. That's the truth. That's what Jesus is saying in this text. That's what he's trying to help us understand and prepare his disciples for. Yes, the world is going to hate us. Yes, that's just the way it is, but there's no reason to panic, and we get to be a witness to the world. 1 John 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't fear the world. Don't get rattled by the world. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. But if you know Jesus and you're filled by the Spirit of God, you have all the power you need to witness to the world. And I would go even one step further. You're going to experience the power of God when you witness to the world. We don't experience the power of God in our lives on a regular basis because we're not witnessing to the world. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons would be, I believe, disobedience. We've talked about what's it look like? How do you plug into the Spirit of God? How do you experience God on a daily basis? Well, we've been studying it. You abide in Christ. You get the Spirit if you know Jesus. But if you do not obey his commands and you do not seek to know him more deeply and you do not love his word, you'll never experience the Spirit as he's promised in these verses. There's a disconnect because of our lack of obedience, our lack of willingness to do what God wants us to do, and our deep desire to conform to the world. Well, if that's who you are, you're not going to experience the Spirit of God on a daily basis. By knowing and learning about Jesus through prayer and quiet times, by yielding your life in obedience, you open up the floodgates for the Holy Spirit to exercise authority and power in your life. Don't know what I'm talking about? Well, you probably need some radical life changes. You want to taste a little bit? Try to be a witness where you're at. See what God does as you begin to be an ambassador for Christ. Never really seen what I'm talking about with other worlds? Go on an international mission trip and you'll see light and dark in a way that you don't see on an average basis in the United States. We need to get back to experiencing the Spirit of God on a daily basis. And church, I'm telling you, the reason why we aren't is because we're not witnessing for Jesus Christ. That's when he shows up in power. And we need to understand he's called us to take the gospel to the very people who just really aren't going to like us a whole lot. So what do we need to do to get in the game? Probably something different for everybody in this room. Maybe maybe there's some sin issue that's buckling you down and you can't get free of it. You need to repent of it and get right. Think about that as our musicians come. Maybe you got to jettison something like that. Maybe you're lacking discipline. You're just not getting in the word. You're not practicing abiding in Christ. You're not going to feel compelled to witness to lost people if you're not spending time with Jesus on a daily basis. Okay? So maybe you need to do something in that regard. I don't know what it may be. I suspect in a room this size, it's something different for everybody. But I'm telling you, church, we need to experience the power of the Spirit of God, and we will experience him when we get back to the task of being what God has called us to be, believers set apart from a world system that hates us, that needs to hear the gospel from you and me. Let's stand and let's respond to him.